tenth commandment, the last of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." The final of the Ten Commandments, God's law, which teaches us about the things we do, laws about theft, adultery, murder, about the words we speak, blasphemy, false witness, and now even thoughts and desires and attitudes of the heart. Now actually we saw that the law began with the attitudes of our heart, because when it says we shall have only the one true God, when it says we shall have no other gods but him, then that is a matter which begins in the heart, that God alone is loved and served by us as the one God. But though all the commands are dealing with our hearts and our thoughts and our desires, it may be that somebody has not really noticed that, has not really understood that, and they read through the Ten Commandments, they read from 1 to 9, and they think that they've passed. They say, well, I haven't murdered anyone. And they don't understand that God wanted the same purity in their hearts. And they read, you shall not commit adultery. And they don't understand God is speaking about their thoughts as well. They get to the 10th commandment, and God makes it very clear. Because the 10th commandment only speaks about inward attitudes. Coveting is an attitude of the heart. And God demands purity there. Now the first of my points, I have three, is that true contentment comes only in Jesus Christ. Now this command is about contentment, because coveting is wanting something too much. It's desiring something in an unlawful way. Coveting is when a person says within themselves, they say, I cannot be happy. I cannot rest until I have that thing. Until I get the thing I desire, I cannot rest. And I'll be thinking about it and I'll be wanting it. Whatever I'm doing, I can't be happy. It's a command about contentment. Now the Bible says that it is right and it's good to be ambitious, to make plans, to desire to go forward, to work out, so that we can grow and expand. But when it goes too far, it's called covetousness, and it's related to greed and to envy. So the command is telling us to be content in our hearts. But the Bible explains that without Christ, we cannot be truly content. And why not? Because without Christ, in the end, you have nothing. Christ, without him, we have nothing. You enter this world with nothing, and you leave this world with nothing. Everything you have for a time, you leave behind. And if you don't have Christ, then you have nothing more to hope for, nothing more to look for in the world. All you will ever get, you will get now. We read from Luke chapter 16 about the rich man, and Jesus said about him, or the Father Abraham said about him in Jesus' story, he said, in your life you had your good things. But now it was over, and the rich man was not getting any more good things. He was an unsaved man. Without Christ, you can't obtain anything outside of this present life. And so then you'll say, well, if I don't get it now, I'll never get it. So I must get it now. And the people of this world, if they're unsaved, they want to get more and more in this life, because they've got nothing that's coming. And yet our hearts tell us that we were made for more. We were made for more than things of this life. The Bible says that God has put eternity in the hearts of man. And one Christian said many, many years ago, he said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. without Christ, without God, it's an empty struggle. We desire and we yearn for something more, but maybe we don't even know what it is. But God has made us, and He has made us for Himself. There's a catechism question that says, what is the great purpose of man? What is the main purpose of man? The chief purpose of man? The answer is, the chief purpose of man is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. To know and to be known by God. That personal, intimate relationship. Our first need is that we get forgiveness. That the great barrier between us and God is taken away. That we can know that we are accepted and loved and received by God. That our sin has been taken so far away that it'll never be seen again. Our great need is then to have fellowship with God. To know the Father as our Father. To come into the family of God. To be one of His children. And to know His love. The true happiness comes in knowing Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 5 verse 5 wrote about sufferings of Christians, and he said that we rejoice. And we are able to rejoice because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that He has given to us. And this is the only way. Let's talk more about covetousness itself then, what it is and just why God hates it. We've tried to say that without Christ we can never be truly content, and we'll always be falling into this sin, and we'll always be bringing down God's displeasure and God's anger. But what exactly is this sin? Well, we said it's desiring something beyond the limits of God's law. It's going beyond. See, God has given to each one of us our lives, our places, our opportunities. And those we are to use and we are to develop with patience, with hard work, with honesty, with diligence and carefulness, day after day. And that is how we are to seek to grow and increase in the world, if God will bless us, if that's what God wants. But whatever He's planned for us, we are to be content in it. But covetousness is when we are not content. It's when we desire something and yet God hasn't given it to us and we refuse to rest in that. It's a sin of the heart. Just like the Ten Commandments deals with actions and words, also the heart. And it's not seen by others, but it's seen by God. But that matters just as much as any other command, because God made the inside, God made the outside. God is our judge. It's not others who look at us who will judge us on the last day, but it is God Himself. And so it matters just as much what goes on inside as goes on outside. It's related to greed, to envy, and it's related to malice, to ill will, hatred against our neighbour, because he has something. And we say, why don't I have it? And I want it. And I'm just as good as my neighbour. Why has God given him that gift? Why has God given him that opportunity? Why has God given him that blessing? And we become discontent. That is the sin of covetousness. So here in the command in Exodus chapter 20 verse 17 gives us some examples. A person may covet their neighbour's house. Why does he have that house and I live in this one which is smaller and it's worse and it leaks and it's in a bad place and there's mud everywhere? Or, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife. No, why is that person's wife? She's more talented, she's more beautiful. And these thoughts come into people's hearts. You shall not covet his manservant or maidservant. Why does his servant work harder than mine? Why have I got this one? You shall not covet his ox or his donkey. Well, we tend more maybe to have chickens or goats or whatever you have running around. They say, well, I wish I had built them up like he's built them up. I wish I was getting the eggs like he's getting the eggs. but anything that belongs to your neighbour. If God had given the Ten Commandments in Kenya today, he might have mentioned his mobile phone, or your neighbour's car, or your neighbour's job, or your neighbour's employer. Why don't I have those things? Why have I got the things that I have got? But this is a sin of covetousness, because we're not content to be in the place God has brought us to now, and to use and to develop it from there in God's time and in God's way. The sin of covetousness leads on to many other sins. James wrote to the churches, and he wrote in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And is this not a perfect description of what happens? And we see it in everyday life so much. James said, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So James there explains how the sin of covetousness grows and spreads. You want something in your heart and you want it too much. You won't submit the matter to God. And then it comes out in fighting and in hatred, in anger, and even James uses the word kill, because you don't get what you want and you cannot rest. If we think of the other commandments in the law, adultery. How does it begin? When a man is not content with his own place and is not working hard at building up his own marriage, but he goes and begins to look at another man's marriage and he wants another man's wife. We've already mentioned the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." Where does corruption come from? Because a man is not content to be in his place, to earn his money lawfully, but he wants to get something quicker. He wants to get something outside the boundaries of God's law. He cannot wait for the time of God's blessing on his honest work. And so he goes to stealing. And it leads to murder, as James said. When you cannot look well at your neighbour anymore, because he has more than you do. And you think, "I deserve it just as much as him." It leads to hatred and even to murder. And it leads surely to the ninth commandment too. False witness against your neighbour. You can't speak well of him, because you're not happy with how well he's doing. You envy him. And it leads people into all the other sins too. People don't keep the Lord's day because they want to go out and get gain. They want to do their trading, their selling, their working 7 days of the week, because they don't believe God will look after them in just 6 days of work. Imagine a Kenya without covetousness. Imagine that each person was content with what God had given them, and they trusted God that they would work honestly until God lifted them up that way, and not going beyond the boundaries in some other way. It'd be pretty different, wouldn't it? And it would be pretty wonderful. Covetousness is idolatry, the Bible says. It's a form of idol worship. So even it's breaking the first and second commandments as well. So it's breaking the third. It's dishonouring God's name. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3, and he said, "Among you, let there not even be the smallest hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed." And other Bible translations use the word covetousness. Very similar. "Let there not be any greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Then he says in verse 5, "You can be sure of this, no immoral, impure, or greedy, or covetous person. Such a person is an idolater. No such person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. So he says they're an idolater. They're worshipping false gods. They won't go to heaven. They're not part of God's kingdom because they're worshipping other gods. Their hearts have not been taken over by Jesus Christ. Their hearts are still in this present world. No idolater inherits the kingdom of God. There was a man who came to Jesus one time. Perhaps he'd heard of what a great man Jesus was, heard of his reputation, knew he was a great teacher and a leader and a worker of miracles. And he came to him and he said, and this is amazing, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So he found this one. I don't know exactly what he thought about Jesus, maybe a great prophet, great leader of the people. What was the great matter he brought to him? Did he come and say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. Forgive me, Lord." No, he didn't say that. Did he say, "Jesus, I want to understand why you've come. I want to understand what you're doing. I want to know about this kingdom." No, he didn't say that. He came to Jesus and said, "My brother isn't sharing the inheritance. Please tell him to do it." As his heart was in the things of this world. The Son of God had come from heaven, and his heart was on his inheritance instead. And we read about another man, a rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, how will I get eternal life?" And that's a great question. Have you asked that question? How can I get eternal life? Jesus told him, firstly, about the commandments. Because the commandments show us that we need a saviour. The commandments show us that God is angry with us and that we cannot get eternal life. But we need Jesus to give it to us as a gift. But this young man, he thought he'd kept the commandments as Jesus listed them. But Jesus didn't list all of them. He didn't mention the command, "You shall not covet." But the young man said, "I'm missing something. What am I missing?" And Jesus knew that this man was greedy and covetous. And he said to him, "Give away what you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. And you'll have a much greater treasure in heaven." But that man, he went away sad. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't give up what he had in this life to be with Jesus and the disciples and to go out and preach the gospel, even though Jesus called him to, because he loved his riches too much. He wanted them too much. And he was an idolater. His heart was with the riches and not with God. It's not a sin to have money, but it's a sin to give your heart to money. This command is meant to be a wall of protection to your neighbour and to you. If your neighbour does not desire what you have, then you're safe. If you don't desire what your neighbour has, then your neighbour is safe. The wall of protection. It commands us to be happy when our neighbour is built up. To be happy when we see God has given him more. To desire for him to prosper and advance. It's an attitude of the heart. That's what covetousness is. So how can we be content in this world? How can we avoid this sin? First thing is, you need to be converted. You need God to come and to make you a new person. Jesus taught the religious man Nicodemus. He said to him in John chapter 3 verse 7, "You must be born again." To truly see the kingdom of God, you need God to make you a different person. The wind blows where it wants to blow. You don't know when it's coming. You don't know when it's going. But you know when it's there, because the branches move, sometimes they fall down, you see the power and the effect. Maybe you don't know different things that have happened in your life, but if you've become a new person, then you'll know it. If now you hate sin and love Jesus Christ, you'll know it. So do you know that you're a great sinner before God? Has God shown you that your heart is dirty, is vile before him? Has he shown you that in his sight it is a hateful thing and it needs to be made new? Have you seen in the Ten Commandments that you fall so far short of the glory of God? Do you know God is right to be angry with your sin? That he's a holy God who will punish sin. He will not let the guilty go unpunished, says the Bible. Do you know you need to be converted and forgiven? Well, you need to know that Jesus Christ is the one who does this work. He's the one who sends the Spirit to make you a new person. He's the one who died on the cross to pay the price for the guilt of our sins. He's the one, the full load of God's anger fell on him. He carried the sins of every true believer. Every person who repents and trusts in Christ, their sins were placed on him at Calvary. And he rose again so that he can give you a new life. He rose again so that we can rise also. Rise spiritually, even today, with a new life. And rise in our bodies on the last day to live with him forever. To be content, first of all, you need to repent and to trust in Jesus for salvation. That is the only way to be truly satisfied. It's only when you put the first things first, when those things are put right, then everything else can take its place. Being converted is the foundation. You're trying to build a house of keeping God's commands, but you're not converted. You don't have the Spirit of God. Jesus isn't your Savior and he's not your strength. And you can't do it. When the winds come and blow, it'll fall down. You need to be converted. Then if you are converted, the Bible teaches you that we need food, we need clothes, and so we pray, give us this day our daily bread. But we only need anything else if God thinks that we need it. Only if God agrees. In this life, the Christian is on a journey. He's just passing through. This world is not his home. Heaven is his home and he's going there. We can be content just with whatever rations God gives us on the way. We're the soldiers in God's army. We're on the way to heaven. We can just eat whatever food and we can just live in whatever clothes and sleep in whatever bed he gives us along the way and be content. So Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Godliness with contentment is a great gain. We brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, let us be content with that. People who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and the trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. They have pierced themselves through with many griefs." And it doesn't say that money is evil, but it says the love of money is evil. It's a root of all kinds of evil. And it brings spiritual ruin. So we'll be content with whatever God gives us. So this is the final scripture. The very last one to read to you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Paul wrote of himself. He said, when he'd received a gift, and he was thanking them, but he was not telling them, and he says, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation. I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it is like." Yes, verse 12. "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I am well fed or hungry, whether I am living in plenty or in want," that is lack, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." That is through Jesus Christ. If you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, then you can learn the secret of being content. If God gives you a lot, if God gives you a little, that whatever rations the head of the army gives you, you'll carry on marching, knowing that soon you will arrive in the great glory. And when you're content with food and clothing in this life, then you're free to serve God, to give yourself to Him. You're free to get on with lifting up others, bringing the good news and the good blessings of Jesus Christ to others also. Your heart is not always on the thing you want. You're not distracted serving some idol. But your heart and your life belong to Jesus Christ. You serve Him in this life now, and you live with Him in glory forever.